Now, our study this morning, we're still in 1 Corinthians, near the beginning. Chapter 2 is where we are. And this is, again, a letter written by Paul to a church that he started. We call it 1 Corinthians in our Bible because we have two of them, but he references another letter later, like chapter 5, so this has got to be really actually probably 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is at least 3 Corinthians, but we only have 1 and 2. And it's a church that has a lot of stuff going for it. It's in the middle of a very dark place, a lot of misbehaving going on, certainly idolatry, immorality, everything ungodly, and yet this church starts there. But even though there's a lot of spiritual gifts happening, there's also a lot of division, infighting, a lot of the immorality, the lifestyle that they were in, they carried into the church with them. And so he's addressing all of those things. And we got a few verses into chapter 2, but we'll just start to get a running start at verse 1. He says, "And brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And remember, he had just come from Mars Hill. When he came to Corinth, he had this intellectual debate slash presentation in front of the thinkers of Athens, and it was a failure by and large. A few people believed, but for the most part, they either mocked him or they put him off. He didn't even get a chance to mention Jesus' name in the thing. And so he said, you know what, no more. I am not going to try to reason and do this grand, persuasive argument to try to convince them and talk them into being Christians. I'm just going to tell them about Jesus. And he said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." I mean, this is a guy who's been beat everywhere he goes, and he's been rejected almost everywhere he goes, and he was honest. He said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It was not that I was particularly clever in my speech." In fact, they're going to say later on, he's going to address the fact that they're saying, Paul, he's got a very poor presentation in his voice. It's just, he writes a mean letter, but in person, he's not much to speak of. But he says in part, it wasn't about that. I wasn't coming to you to try to convince you with wonderful words and preaching, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because ultimately, if I talk you into being a Christian, if I put down an argument that you can't refute, if I can talk you into it, there's going to be somebody later on who's going to come along and talk you back out of it, who's a better orator than I am. And there are a lot of good orators, and there are a lot of good persuasive people in the world. But instead of using the wisdom of men, he decided to focus on the power of God, which is the cross. The cross is the power of God. It is the part of the message that, again, he says the world thinks is foolishness, but to us it's the power of God. And then kind of picking up where we left off last week, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," King James perfect, your translation might say mature, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We speak wisdom among them that are mature." He's not saying we're just speaking foolishness. That's not what he's saying. He's saying my message was not built on man's wisdom. That was not what I was going after. I was not trying to do 3 points in a poem and craft this wonderful thing. But it doesn't mean I'm just saying foolishness. It's just not worldly wisdom, because there is an idea of worldly wisdom and then there's an idea of godly wisdom or spiritual wisdom. And those things are not equivalent. There are things that are the wisdom of God that make no sense to humanity. And he's going to talk about that in a minute. And it is, he said, some of the wisdom that we teach, certainly it's to those who are mature, spiritually mature, they get it. But it's not the wisdom of the world, because the princes of the world that are, it says come to naught in the King James, literally means that they're in the process of perishing or failing. The princes of the world, who is he talking about? And again in verse 8, none of the princes of the world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Is he talking about worldly rulers? Maybe, but I don't know that he is. You know, in Ephesians 6, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, there were some of the worldly rulers at the time. Certainly Pilate knew who he was because he told Pilate who he was. And yet Pilate, because he wanted to please, you know, he was afraid of what was going to happen from Rome for his job and from the religious people, he had him crucified anyway, even though he tried to wash his hands of it. But he said, I find no fault in this man. So he knew who he was. The religious leaders, I mean, Nicodemus confessed as much. We know you're sent of God because nobody could do what you do if you weren't sent from God. So they knew, but they still did it because they didn't like his message. On a spiritual realm, obviously, we know that behind the scenes in this world, there is an unseen world. There are principalities, there are powers, there is an enemy, there is a fallen angel, Satan, and certainly he has those that are with him, underneath him. And I think they had a pretty decent idea of what was going on. Obviously, they knew the Son beforehand. When Satan tempts him, he says to him, if you're the Son of God, but he's saying, since you're the Son of God, why don't you do this? Since you're the Son of God, he knows who he is. There's no doubt in their mind. What wasn't known was the plan. That, you know, when the enemy thinks that by crucifying Christ, they will defeat him, they didn't realize that in crucifying Christ, they'll accomplish his mission from the start, which is to pay for our sin. Had they known that, they would never have driven him to the cross. But as it is written, and here's a verse you've probably heard quoted incorrectly, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, we use that verse a lot when we're talking about heaven. You know, hey, you know, I know things are bad here, or somebody who's perishing, you know, and yeah, but think about heaven. I mean, you can't even imagine. Eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. And that's true, but that's not what he's saying here. He's actually saying that the people of this world had no idea of the plan. But he's not saying that of us, because the next verse says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The truth of the gospel, God's plan, his purpose, were hidden from the world, but it's not hidden from us. You know, Jesus said to his followers, look, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to send the Spirit, he's going to come, and he's going to tell you the things that are me, because I'm not going to keep you in the dark, you're my friends. I'm going to tell you the things that are going to happen. I'm going to guide you in all truth. Now, Paul's going to start building this case, and he's going to be talking about spiritual man and natural man and carnal man, and just as a background. Okay, you guys are familiar with Genesis, right? Genesis 1, creation story. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, that word created, bara, it means to make something from nothing. It's used three times in chapter 1. The first time is in the first verse where he makes all the stuff. And then after that, he starts forming stuff, and he starts forming the stars and the moons or whatever, and he even forms the plant life and everything, okay? But then, in Genesis 1:26, or excuse me, in 1:20, we see him use it again, 1:21, where God creates the whales and every living creature and moves. There's another act of creation. The first time, he's just creating all the matter, the stuff. Then the second time, there is a creation of life, of animal life. And we recognize life. You have a plant that grows. There's some life there, right? But there's a difference between your plant and your puppy, isn't there? Your plant, I mean, I know some of you talk to your plants. I understand that, I guess. If it talks back, you should probably seek some medical attention, I'm thinking, or some kind of professional help, because they don't. You know, there is a difference between a tomato plant, and it's not, no, don't pick me, don't pick me. I mean, there's none of that with a tomato plant. It's just, it is life, but it's different life than animal life. With animal life, there is a consciousness. right? And animals, they are more than just matter. They have a personality. They have feelings, you know? I have four cats. They have feelings. I don't care about their feelings most of the time, but they do have feelings. They have a personality. Each one has an individual personality. We name our cats a lot of times after their personality. And it's funny to see them as they grow and mature. And they're a consciousness, they're a soul. They experience pain. They're sad, they're happy. But then there is another level of life beyond consciousness, beyond soul. There's a spiritual side of life. And the third time that's created is using in Genesis chapter 1 is in verse 27, where it says God creates man in his own image, right? Now God, we know, is a trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man is kind of an inferior trinity. You are a soul, your consciousness, your personality, all of that, that lives in a body, and you have a spirit. There's a difference between humanity and animals. There is a difference. I mean, you drive in Maine and you see the cow out in the field, just chewing, like just chew. We had cows growing up, and you feed those things in the morning, and they could be standing in the middle of like a dirt thing and just chew all day. In fact, they just continually ruminate, burp something up and chew. That's all they do is chew. I've never seen a cow going, I wonder what happens to me when I die. You know, I mean, you don't see, there's none of this. Animals don't worry about the future. There's no, why am I here? What is my purpose? Is it just to chew up the furniture, or do I have like a greater purpose in life? There's none of that. Man is a different form of life, spiritual life. There was three creations there. There's the creation of all matter, then there's the creation of soulish matter, and then there's the spiritual side of things. Man was created a living spirit. Then in chapter 2, God says to Adam, you can have everything. Anything you want to eat is yours, except for one. The only thing you can have is the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing you can't. Anything else you can have. But you can't have that, because the day that you eat that, you will surely die. Right? The day that you eat of that, you will surely die. Now the serpent comes, tempts Eve, and you know, he goes after her the way he goes after all of us. She sees it, it's good. She goes after the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. You know, it's good to look at, lust of the eyes, it's good to eat, lust of the flesh, and it'll make you wise, appeal to your pride. It had all the things. And part of the lie was, you won't really die. God's lying to you. He's just trying to keep something good away from you. He knows the day you eat of it, you'll be like gods, your eyes will be open, you know, and that was the lie. So she ate of it, she gave it to Adam, he knowingly ate of it. Did they die? Well, if you read the account, Adam lives like 900 years after that. So he didn't like keel right on the spot. But spiritually, he died. There was a severing that happened, and all of a sudden they recognize they're naked, they're trying to hide from God, whereas before they were in open fellowship with God. The spiritual side died. And from that point on, everybody's born with a spiritual side dead. We inherited that from Adam, the sin nature. We're separated from God. That's why in John chapter 3, I mentioned Nicodemus earlier. Nicodemus, who was a teacher in Israel, comes to Jesus at night and says, we know you're son of God because nobody could do the things you do. And Jesus answers and says, you know, after Nicodemus says, well, we know that you're son of God. We understand God's plan here for you because obviously you're doing what you're doing as a sign that you're from God. And Jesus' answer is, you know, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. You think you're seeing something spiritual. You don't understand spiritual things. You haven't been born again. You can't see you can't see spiritual things. And Nicodemus, he didn't get it at all. He's an old man. And he says, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb again and be born? I don't get it. I mean, born again, I come out once. I was a lot smaller then, and she was in better shape. I don't think either one of us could handle trying this again. And Jesus answers, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, he says, you know, the first time you're born, water breaks and everything, you're born physically. That's the first birth. But there is another birth, a new birth, a spiritual birth that has to happen. And until that happens, until your spirit is made alive again, you don't understand spiritual things. You can't. And, of course, Nicodemus is blown away by it. And when he says here in verse 10, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yeah, the deep things of God. When you become born again, when you ask the Lord to forgive your sins and make him the Lord of your life, we're told different things that happen. And one of the things that happen is his Spirit is given to us. He comes in us. And he makes us, he quickens us, he makes us spiritually alive. And so now it's like all of a sudden the equipment that was missing to receive the information is there again. And because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we can now have the ability to maybe understand some of the deep things of God. Because he says, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. I mean, I've been married 26 years. Is that what it is? Yeah, 93. No, 21. Whatever it was. She's not here. She won't mind. But I know the date. May 8th, 1993. Yeah, it's been a while. Anyway. But some of you guys have been married. Anybody 30 years, right? 40 years? Anybody married 40 plus years? All right, 40 plus years. Does he know everything you're thinking? I know he doesn't, all right? There are certain things, and she doesn't know everything you're thinking. I mean, she knows a lot, but she doesn't know everything because there's part of you that only you know. There's a part of you that is just you that you certainly, she knows more and more of you, and he knows more and more of you. I mean, you learn all the hot buttons. Like, you learn enough about each other to really fight effectively. I mean, you know where all the soft parts are and where you can hit them, but there's still a part of you that only you know. And he's saying, who knows the mind of God but the Spirit of God? But the cool thing is the Spirit of God becomes in us so that we can understand. He says, verse 12, we haven't received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We might know, we might understand. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost begins to be your teacher. As he comes into you, you start to understand. Now, obviously, at the beginning, you don't understand anything, but yet, the Lord will start to open your eyes. His Spirit will start to woo you. He'll be outside of you saying, that's true. You accept him. You receive him. You ask him to be your Savior and become your Lord, and then you have the ability to start to receive. Now, the equipment's present. He says, but the natural man, and the word there is soulish man, a person who isn't operating on a spiritual level. They have a body, and they have a soul, personality, or whatever, but that's the extent of it. They're spiritually dead. They don't receive the things of the Spirit of God, he says, because they're foolishness to them. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If you lack the receptive equipment to hear spiritual things, you're not going to understand spiritual things. And that is why the natural man acts like the natural man does. And I think one of the problems that we make, one of the mistakes we make as Christians, is we expect the natural man to act like a spiritual man. If you have not been born again, if you don't understand God's plan, you don't understand God's desires for you, the reason why he made you, and then there are certain things that your body itself is going to want to do naturally, and you're going to think, why shouldn't I do that? And for you and I to think, well, we just need to control, and we need to try to, and you know, what we want to do, obviously, is we try to pass a lot of laws to control behavior. Passing a law to control behavior doesn't make somebody spiritual. The law never makes anyone spiritual. It just restrains behavior. Now, there is some behavior that needs to be restrained, right? If you watch the news at all, you're seeing all this Ebola stuff going on out there. I mean, it's scary, right? The thought of that. When somebody has that, we quarantine them. We should be quarantining them. If we're not, we're insane. We should be quarantining them so they don't infect other people. There are other behaviors and things that people do that require that they be quarantined so that they don't hurt or infect other people. But quarantining them doesn't cure them. It just keeps them maybe from hurting other people. And in the same way, the law does not change people's hearts. And we can pass every law if we become a, let's say we elect all Christians. We're going to fill the presidency and the House and the Senate and the governorship and the legislator and all that stuff. We're just going to pack it right full of Christians, right? And then we're going to pass every moral law. We're going to make the Ten Commandments, the Constitution, and all this other stuff. We're just going to pack it all with Christians. We're going to set all the Christian guidelines down. Of course, you have to go to the Old Testament, really, because, you know, a lot of that stuff's been abrogated in the New. So we'll go Old Testament law. You can't do this. You can't do. We'll leave the dietary out because we like hot dogs. But well, the rest of it we'll put down, you know. What you have is basically, when you're done, a bunch of people who don't know the Lord, but they're wearing a leash, right? If you have a dog who chases cars and you put him on a leash, you don't have, when you're done, a dog that doesn't chase cars anymore. You just have a dog that chases cars that's on a leash and will run to the end of his leash. You know, and after a while, maybe he'll learn that that's there. But as soon as you take that leash off and he recognizes that leash is gone, next time a car comes by, he's after it. Because it doesn't change his heart. It doesn't change who he is. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to be involved in politics. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to certainly influence the moral direction of our country. But if we want to make people act like spiritual people, we need to get them born again. That's not our job to do. We spread the gospel. We tell them about Jesus. Obviously, he's the one who still needs to open their eyes. But don't be expecting the natural man to behave like a spiritual one. He that's spiritual judges all things because he has that extra information. He sees things. There are things that happen in the news and the decisions that some of our lawmakers make, and I think, are you people insane? Do you understand? Oh, the conflict in the Middle East is because the Jews are occupying Gaza. No, they're not. They pulled every single one of them out of there. They left that piece of property, and now it's completely empty except for people who are shooting rockets at them. And yet the world wants to declare the Jews are performing some kind of genocide. By what? Leaving and getting shot at? I mean, and you think, where is your mind? Don't you see what these people, they're killing innocent people. They're getting shot at, they shoot back, and the gun positions are being placed next to schools and hospitals. So when Israel does retaliate, there's some bodies that they can, I mean, who doesn't see this? It's spiritually discerned. People are just blind to what's going on in the world. Who is known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, I've tried a few times, you know. Lord, I need to tell you what's going on in this situation. You ever notice how much of your prayer time was spent telling God about what's going on? He really doesn't need that. I mean, it's good for you sometimes to get it out, because sometimes right even in the middle of trying to explain to him, you realize how stupid you are for trying to explain it. But by and large, it'd be much better to say, Lord, why don't you show me what it is you're trying to do with this situation? Why don't you teach me what I need to learn through this? Because obviously you know better than I do what's going on, because you read everybody's thoughts. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, he's talked about the natural man versus the spiritual. You have the person who isn't born again and doesn't have the spiritual equipment, and then you have the Christian who is born again. But within the Christian, there are kind of two different categories here. He says, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able, for you are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? Carnal. Carnal Christian. He's a carnal Christian. Anybody like chili? I'm a chili fan. My wife makes chili, and it has copious amounts of meat in it, right? I like chili with that. Some people eat bean chili. That's not. Chili con carne means chili with meat. Carne means meat. I am a carnivore. I mean, I'm an omnivore that I'll eat whatever, pretty much. But for all intents and purposes, the purpose of the vegetable is just to lure in the cow. That's what I'm thinking. You put out the lettuce, they come for it, then you get some meat. That's what I'm about. A carnal person, for lack of a better explanation, is somebody who is a Christian. They've got the spiritual equipment, but rather than responding and using the spiritual equipment, they're thinking with their meat. Because your meat has certain desires. My meat likes to be, it requires oxygen. I got to have that fairly regularly or there's a problem. It requires water. If I don't have enough liquid coming in, my meat has a problem. It requires food. I like more food than my meat requires. I eat too much food, but that's another. And then there are other desires. You know, your desire. There's a sexual desire, and there are some other desires that are part of how you're made and everything. But those aren't to be what rules us. As spiritual men and women, if you've been born again, there is a higher power, there is a higher governing authority, and it should be a spiritual thing. The problem is when a Christian ignores the spiritual things to try to fulfill the meat side of it. And he said, you guys, I can't speak to you like you're spiritual. I can't explain spiritual things to you because you're acting as carnal. You're thinking with your desires and your flesh. That's why there's all these divisions and all of that. And you're acting like little babies. A little baby. Now, Laura and Nick are bringing home that little baby, right? A little baby, there's no reasoning with a little baby. When it's ready to eat, and everything stops until that need is taken. When it gets makes boom boom in its diaper, it's all about that. When it needs, you know, thumb or pacifier, and it's all about its need, and it doesn't. I have yet to have a child. I've only had four so far, but I've yet to have a child that's like, you know, newborn and calls out, Mom, if it's not inconvenient, could you bring me my binky? I mean, there's none of that. They just, oh, are you asleep? I'll just wait then. There's none of that. It's just like, wah, oh, wah. It's all about the here and the now. Feed me now. Wah. And they'll just get, praise God they grow out of that, right? Usually. The scariest thing in the world is someone who doesn't and who still feels a need to gratify their flesh instantly. Probably the scariest thing in the world is a 250-pound, 300-pound man who acts like a baby and feels a desire to satisfy his desires at any moment. He says, you know, as babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Milk is good. You know, the Bible, and Peter says, hey, as newborn babies, you should desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We should be taking it in. And there is some very basics of Christianity. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's important to understand. The cross, the very basics of Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died in our place to pay for our sins. Okay, and we teach that, and we do that regularly because there's always new people coming and you want to understand it. But then there's more than just that. There are some deeper things than just the basics of how you become a Christian. There is, okay, now I'm a Christian. What actually happened when the Spirit was given to me as a down payment? What does that mean about how I should live and how I should respond? And what is it like? What does it mean to be a servant of Christ? And what does it mean to take up my cross and follow him? And all of these other things that are more in-depth things. But Paul says, you know, I can't give you that because you're not able to bear it. Because you're still acting like carnal Christians. Hebrews says this, and I think it was Paul that wrote it, but if you don't, it's okay. It wasn't signed, so you can have your opinion. But it says this in Hebrews 5:12, for when the time you ought to have been teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such that have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. This is the time when you should have been teaching, you're still requiring milk. And see, that's in the church, age as a Christian is not counted in years. Because there are people who get saved when they are 5, 6, 7 and never grow up, ever grow up. And remain babies, and you see this type of behavior with the fighting and the infighting, the selfishness, and it's all about me, and it's all about my needs, and I come to church, and they're not playing the music that I like, and I don't get to sit in the spot that I want to sit in, and they're not using the song, you know, I mean, whatever, and he's not teaching it the way I like, whatever, it's all about me and my spiritual maturity you see this change happen, and it starts being less and less about being all about me and more about being him, and what would you have me to do, and how can I be a servant? And instead of coming in and complaining because I don't have my seat, maybe I'm going to come in and pray for people who are new around me that I've never seen before. Or maybe, I don't know, he's going to find a different way for you to serve him. Part of what determines how fast you grow is what you eat, right? The more you eat, the more you grow, which explains why I am such a well-grown man, because I eat a lot. But on spiritual things, our food is the Word of God. Now, there are other things that we can take in, and they do have an effect on our spirit. You know, we have a saying in the computer world, garbage in, garbage out. If somebody's typing a bunch of garbage data into a system, then all of your results you get out of it are going to be garbage. Same thing happens with your body. You eat a lot of junk food, you get the results of eating a lot of junk food. And we had my daughter was home from college, and we had a birthday party for her, and we decided she wanted Chinese food. So we did Wing Wah, and we did a lot of Wing Wah. I mean, I was like customer of the night. I left there with this huge box and another bag, and we've been eating it for days. I mean, that's all I've been eating, breakfast, lunch, you know, kitty on a stick, and all those other things that they, teriyaki beef, I'm just kidding. No, you know, but I don't know how it is for you when you eat Chinese food. It has a certain effect on me, I just, right? And if I'm only eating that kind of food that puts me to sleep, I sleep a lot. That's it. There's other type of food spiritually that you can eat that just puts you to sleep. Not even necessarily all bad. But if, you know, if faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, if we grow based upon what we eat and consuming the Word of God, you know, a real good check is, what sources are having the most influence in your life? What are you putting into yourself the most? What are you consuming? When you get in the car and you turn on the radio, are you listening to country? Well, then you're going to be sad because you've lost your truck and your dog and all those things, right? No, I'm kidding. I have to, you know, personally, I have to be careful because I like talk radio. I like to listen to, you know, some of the political guys. I have to measure that in because it makes me angry. I listen to it because there's so many spiritually blind people in the world. A lot of it makes me angry. But I have to, you know, measure some of that in because I can get more focused on political than I get focused on spiritual. You know, who has a greater influence on your thought life? Is it HBO or is it the Bible? Is it Hallmark or is it the Bible? Is it ESPN or is it the Bible or whatever station is your station of choice? What do you listen to for books or read for books or what do you, I mean, all of those things, if you're not happy with your growth, if you're looking at yourself and thinking, I'm not as much like Christ as I would like to be, a good thing to ask yourself is, well, what am I consuming? What am I filling myself with? Who am I surrounding myself with? Am I surrounding myself with other spiritual people who are also hearing from God and who can speak into my life and maybe encourage me in the things of God or point out areas where I'm failing and pray for me and that sort of stuff? I mean, that's part of it as well. But if you are not taking in spiritual things, if I am not consuming the Word of God, I'm not listening to, you know, I love some of the songs that we do. There's one I keep pushing those guys to do, and we're going to do it eventually. Probably next week if I shame them into it enough, but there's a song that Rich Mullins did. Any of you guys remember Rich Mullins, who was a great guy? Hammer Dulcimer, really cool. But he did a song called Creed, which is just the Apostles' Creed set to music. And then Third Day, which is another great band, actually covered that when I was at a concert of theirs, and it was fantastic. And so there's a couple versions of it, but it's basically the Apostles' Creed. You know, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ is only begotten Son. He's got a cool drum beat. And there's all kinds of great stuff to it. I like songs like that because they're filling me with the Word of God. We try to sing a lot of songs that have scripture in them so that we get them in, so that they come out again later on. And that's part of the spiritual feeding that needs to happen. And because these guys were so divided, he says, you know, there's divisions, you're being carnal. When there's division and you're fighting or you're jealous of one another, you're thinking with your meat, you're not thinking spiritually. And this is why he says, one of you says, well, I'm of Paul. And another one says, I'm of Apollos. Aren't you being carnal? Who is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? We're waiters, we're servants. We just deliver the food, that's it. By whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He says, yeah, I planted, I started the church here, and I planted the seed. Apollos came along and he added, and he watered, and he helped you grow. But it's God that gives the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God that gives the increase. He that plants, he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We'll pick up with that next week. But here's the deal. Feed your spirit. Not because there's a law that says, you know, I was under a lot of condemnation. Any of you guys had that through the Bible in a year? Either having the Bible that's a through the Bible in a year Bible, or having the reading plan where you can take your own Bible. I never made it through that. I mean, I'd start out in January, and that would be my resolution. I'm going to do it. I'm gonna make it through, and then, you know, come March, I'm like a month behind, and then there's condemnation, and then you just feel guilty about it and everything. You don't have to do that. But I do understand the more I am filling myself with the Word of God, the more, it isn't all about volume. You know, just read until something strikes you, and then chew on that for a while. Be a cow, right? We're supposed to... Psalm 1, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of the sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's like the idea that the meditate there is the idea of a cow. A cow has multiple stomachs, and he'll eat, he'll chew, he'll suck it down into the first stomach, and that thing will do its work on it. And then when it's time for the next level, it'll, you know, bring some up and chew it again. Sort of like me with that Chinese food, and I'll chew that some more, and then down into the next stomach, and that will get more, try to extract more out of it. Just read something and just meditate it all day. The cool thing is, if you're in a mind to do that, you will find you'll read something in the morning, and then you'll get in the car, and you'll turn on, and you say, I'm going to listen to Christian radio, and there'll be a song that's singing that same scripture, or there'll be, you know, David Jeremiah, or somebody on one of the Christian talks will be teaching on that same passage, and they'll be like, and the cool thing is, if you do that, and you digest it, and you bring it in, almost guaranteed, you'll run into somebody, and that'll be just the verse that they either have a question about, or it'll be the perfect one to encourage them with, and then you can share what you've got, and that's how it's supposed to work. Now, that's enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your Spirit. Lord, we look at you, and we look at ourselves, and we realize we fall far short. Lord, we want to be more like you. Father, we pray that you would give us a hunger for the things of you. Lord, that we would take advantage of the equipment that you've given us and the opportunities we have to ingest your word so that, Lord, it can change us to be more like you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this week. Lord, show them how much you love them. Lord, and give them opportunities to learn a little more about who you are. And Lord, fill us with your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name.